Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our merciful, gracious Father, we thank you for your word that we are able to read once again and to consider in this afternoon hour. Thank you for this day of rest. We pray that you will grant to us all that we stand in need of to understand the words that we hear, and that you, Lord, will be glorified in our lives. For Lord, we pray that we ourselves would not be the focus in our worship or prayers, but that you would be, and that you, Lord, would grant that in our lives, not just in our prayers, but in our whole lives, O Lord, that we would focus our attention upon you, making you the spot, having the spotlight upon you in all that we do and say. We pray all of this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking once again at Lord's Day 52, just the latter part of it on page 896 as we consider the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, question and answer 128 and question and answer 129. That's found again on page 896 of the Pew Bible, or rather of the Psalter Hymnal. And it asks a question in 128, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. And what does the little word amen express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. And that ends the reading of our catechism. Please also turn in your Bibles now to two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. First of all, to Psalm 41. So we'll read that first of all. Psalm 41, found on page 645 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 41. We'll read the entire psalm. Hear the reading now of God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Then also to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And that's found on page 491 of the Pew Bible. 1 Chronicles 29 and verses 10 to 15. 1 Chronicles 29 verses 10 to 15. These are the words of David towards the close of his life. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your right hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing once again this afternoon. Well, this afternoon I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Psalm 41. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we looked last at the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, there's one more thing that the Catechism focuses on, and that is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And that's very fitting, a very fitting pattern to use to close our own prayers. And I'll tell you why. It's because God is worthy. He's the source of all good. Everything that we have is from him. How could we make these requests of God if he were not the all-powerful ruler who's able to give us all that is good? How could we presume to ask anything of God if we did not know that to do so is really to his praise? We would never make any petition if we didn't believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think to the glory of Jesus Christ. God's glory is the most important. It's not our own. And therefore, the appropriate response to God is always praise. Praise in all of life. And in our prayers. Well, these passages that we have read this afternoon are part of what in Scripture is referred to as a doxology. And a doxology, if you break down that word, is from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And the Bible is full of that. The Bible is full of doxologies. The Israelites ended their prayers and sermons with them. The apostles often concluded parts of the letters, of their letters that they wrote, with doxologies. And today, or not just today, but other days of our worship services, we conclude with those words of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, says the Westminster Confession of Faith. Question and answer one. Like the Reformation taught us, and as Johann Sebastian Bach would so often do, writing those initials, SDG, meaning Soli Deo Gloria, because all glory does belong to God. And so it's imperative that we honor our triune God in the words we say, in the way we think, and how we behave toward each other in every day. This life purpose implies that our daily prayers must glorify the Lord. And so you're called to hear God's word this afternoon. With that theme, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we'll look at the conclusion of the prayer with these three points. First of all, ending our prayers with encouragement. Secondly, with praise. And thirdly, with confidence. So first of all, we end our prayers this way to take encouragement from God only. This psalm that we're looking at this afternoon is really a commentary on life. The psalms are just like that. They're real life experiences put into words. They're not written for times of peace, they're written for times of war. The church militant praises God with these words as it makes its journey towards being part of the church triumphant. And that challenges the naive humanistic idealism that we see within our Western culture. But they also have a sense of glory about them, because in the midst of that battle, God is king. We have a triumphant leader who is victorious over our enemies, and he's leading us in every way. And we can see this as we look at Psalm 41, as we survey the experience that the psalmist brings out here. He begins with some words of introduction to speak in broad terms, starting out in a very general way, how God blesses those who trust in him. That there's a beatitude, we could say, in the opening verses. Verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on earth. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness and will sustain him on his sick bed. Now, these are general truths that the religious, or that the righteous rather, can depend upon. God doesn't promise us that we won't be sick in this fallen world. He doesn't say that we won't be affected by the curse, but he does promise that he will never abandon us. He's there to strengthen us. And moreover, he is the great healer. Sickness is evil. Sickness and disease are part of the curse. You know, lying in a hospital bed with all tubes in you is not a good thing. It's all part of a fallen world. But God's the great healer. And that doesn't mean that we abandon the medical profession or turn our backs on the healing that we can receive from health care. God is in the healing business, and he helps us to improve and to make us well. So we pray to that end. Well, we find out this generalization at the very beginning of the psalm concerning the person who considers the poor now becomes specific, as these words are really talking about the psalm writer, David. He needs the blessing of God for healing of both body and soul. And so in verse 4, he prays, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. He's looking for forgiveness of sins. That's where true healing begins, having a relationship with God through his pardoning grace. The Lord is merciful towards sinners. A broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. You know, you think of the paralyzed man that we read about in the Gospels, who was brought before Jesus, lying on this makeshift bed. And you remember what Jesus Christ said to him, the very first thing. He said, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees heard that. They didn't like it. They didn't like it that Jesus could just forgive people's sins. But this is why he came. As the Son of Man, the Son of God, he had that authority to do this. Where sin has invaded our lives, it has to be cleansed. We need the cleansing that Jesus Christ is able to give. So that's why the psalmist prays this. We need cleansing of our sins before we need any kind of physical healing, because merely curing symptoms is not enough. And then to move on, as we survey this psalm, David complains of his false friends and malicious enemies. The enemies speak evil of him. Verse 5, all who hate him whisper against him. They devise ways of hurting him, verse 7 says. An evil disease clings to him, they say. And now that he lies down, he will rise no more. These were people not wanting him to get better. And if you put yourself in his shoes, you can almost imagine what's happening here. Picture it in your minds. People came to see him, but they came with false pretenses. You know, they said, we hope you feel better. We hope this ends well for you and ends soon. But it was sheer hypocrisy. They walked away saying one thing to David, an entirely different thing as they left his presence. And they're thinking, good riddance. Verse 6 even alludes to this. It says, and if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. Even his trusted friends turn against him. Verse 9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's really a prophecy here about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through. If we think of the betrayal that he endured with Judas. If you look at the Gospels, especially John 13, this passage is quoted. So David's own experience is prophetic of what the Lord Jesus Christ would endure. As David's own son, his promised heir, came to fulfill all those promises of the Messiah. And then David concludes praising God for protecting him in all his circumstances. He's encouraged that the Lord heard his prayer. So what is this saying to us? What is the psalm teaching us? And how does that relate to the Lord's prayer? Well, it ties in very well, because this psalm is asking for the very things that the Lord tells us to pray for. You know, in assuming God's glory and his kingdom and his will being done, the Lord instructs us to pray for physical things. Give us this day our daily bread. He calls us to pray for spiritual things, spiritual needs, for forgiveness of our debts, and for our help against our sworn enemies in times of temptation. As we considered last week, the unholy Trinity, the devil, the world, and the flesh. It relates very well to the life of earnest prayer and seeking the Lord. In a word, we're to take encouragement from God. Who else can encourage us? We're not to take encouragement from our own personal expectations, from things that we wish for. Our encouragement doesn't mainly come from people, not even from family ultimately, because as the psalmist found out here, even close friends can let us down, though not always with malicious intent. Our encouragement can't come from ourselves and what we desire, because we're sinful and self-absorbed. The Lord's Prayer, especially the conclusion of it, teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from the Lord only. You have everything that you need in the Lord. You've been made not for your own purpose and glory, but for God's. You know, just consider your own prayers. How would you characterize them? Are they wish lists? Are they focused on you only? That's often the case with us, because we tend to be like that. We're very self-centered, and we pray that way as well. Just to use an illustration of this, if you were into the Christian music scene in the 1980s. There was a duo that sang together. Their names were Mickey and Becky Moore. They're not that well known. That's probably because their music style was a little different and their lyrics were maybe a little different as well. Maybe a little bit cringy, but sometimes their songs made a good point. And one of their songs reveals the kind of prayers that we often pray. And it goes like this. Give me this, Lord. Give me that. We got a give me mentality. Oh, I really want this, and give me that. Oh, Lord, you're not answering me. It's kind of corny, but it makes the point. That's how we pray sometimes. We have a gimme-gimme mentality. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we would get to know God more, to trust Him more, and to be encouraged in His promises and in Him. He delights in hearing our voices and praise and hearing us humble ourselves in earnest trust in Him alone. And so, in a word, to be encouraged, to be truly encouraged in Him and His promises. And that we would live our lives not in a me-centered way, but in a God-centered way, in a Christ-centered way. How we need the Lord's help for that. For this is when we're truly encouraged, so that we say, Lord, help us to be encouraged in You. Well, that brings us to our second point. We conclude our prayers with praise. And that's how David concluded this prayer, as he cries out to God for help. We read the last verse, verse 13, where it says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. That's a very common way that the saints would pray as they reach the climax of their prayers. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And we read that as well in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the words of David as he prayed that prayer at the end of his life. 1 Chronicles 29, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted above all. And that's essentially the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. David prayed that God would be blessed. And what does that mean, to bless God? That's a good question. If God is the benefactor of all blessing and we're the receivers of these benefits, how is it that we bless God? Well, when the Bible uses that expression, it's used in the sense of showing thanks and praise because the Lord has given us the abundance of His life. And so this is a statement of acknowledging His goodness. Indeed, God's name, His person, who He is, and how He has kept His covenant is the heart of all blessing. And we're saying, thank You for Your faithfulness. We too are to remember the glory and majesty of God. Not only do we conclude our prayers by acknowledging God's majesty, but we end it by adoring Him, giving Him praise. J.I. Packer put it this way. He said, prayer and praise are like a bird's two wings. With both working, you soar. With one out of action, you're earthbound. But birds should not be earthbound, nor Christians praiseless. Our praise of God is an important part of prayer. And so the question is that how you would characterize your prayers, giving praise to God. And what way do they have to change? Well, in ending this way, we're also acknowledging God's power. 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty." And not only that, we're acknowledging the rule of God. For all this, in all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. That's what, again, 1 Chronicles 29 says. The kingdom belongs to God. He is the ruler over all things. We see that ultimately in Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, the ruler of everything. Just to draw the contrast to the way that we think of monarchy, to the Commonwealth countries, we speak about the queen. The queen is a constitutional monarch. That means that there's a limit to her authority, to her power. The opposite would be an absolute monarch, which is, of course, what kings and queens of England used to have, an absolute monarchy. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, is not a constitutional monarch. He is an absolute monarch. Queen Elizabeth is just a figurehead, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the ruler of all things. He's not a puppet on a string. There's nothing outside of his powerful reign and rule. He's not governed by outside authorities. Psalm 99 says, "The Lord reigns, the peoples tremble." So why does the Lord want us to conclude our prayers in that way? He wants us to do that so that we're not so self-absorbed. The Lord sets this before us to reset our mood rather than always thinking about ourselves. You know, instead of praying this, gimme this, Lord, gimme that, we set ourselves in the right direction because life isn't about us. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about what we want. It's about the Lord. We're to set the spotlight on him, not on us. And that's why this is a wonderful doxology, a wonderful way of acknowledging and confessing that God's kingdom, power, and glory are over all. And not only this, the Lord also promises to bless us when we live our lives to his praise. When you think of Psalm 147, we sang that earlier. Psalm 147 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." Just think about that. The one who created the universe, who governs it, who rules this world, that God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Our Heavenly Father is happy to grant us his ability and perfect authority so that all the good is found in him. That's why Jesus uses this doxology at the end of the prayer. It reminds us that God is bigger than all our troubles. He's stronger than all our fears. He is more powerful than any of our enemies. And we can expect much from him. As one wise writer said, he put it this way, "As we hurry through life with our eyes on the ground, our eyes on the clock, and on our goals, we stop seeing God's heavenly glory and majesty. We stop recognizing Christ's power at work in the church, such as when his Spirit changes people. And we stop appreciating the Father's grace in the little gifts of each day, such as his protection when we travel, The result is that we take for granted the privilege of approaching God's heavenly throne, and we feel that we're essentially in control, even when we pray. We already have all the necessary strength and ability for this day's labor and challenges. Still, we would feel better about things if we prayed, and it might be bad luck if we didn't pray. But prayer is much more. It's more than insurance or superstition. For prayer connects us directly to God's perfect strength. Well said. And it brings us to what we see here thirdly, and that is that we conclude with confidence. You notice that the psalm ends with those words, amen and amen. This conclusion of a prayer, which is what we use as well, it's not saying, okay, I'm done now. The word amen is a form of an old Hebrew word that indicates certainty and dependability. It was used to confirm a statement made by someone else or a response that acknowledged the validity and binding nature of that agreement. And so to give it a more literal definition, amen declares, may it be so. Amen and amen means yes and yes again. It's an expression of faith as we look to the Lord who has all rule, ability, and honor to do what he alone can do. And there's a reason for the double amen at the end of the psalm. It's because the book of Psalms is broken up into five separate books. And so Psalms 1 to 41 is considered one book. Psalms 42 to 72 is book 2. 73 to 89 is the third one. 90 to 106, the fourth book. And 107 to 150, the fifth book. And after each book, we have this statement, amen. Why does it say that? Because each book ends not with a whimper, but with praise. And it ends with wanting to underline everything that was said there, that all praise and confession and petition and thanksgiving is true and certain. And that's David's conclusion at the end of this psalm. He expects the Lord to act for him in the midst of his sin and suffering. He asks for deliverance. He asks for healing. He asks for protection. He asks for the Lord's eternal presence. And as this psalm was added to the Psalter, these same expectations and experiences were those of God's people. And again, the question is that how we think of prayer? Is that true of us? Do we come trusting God or do we come doubting Him? Do we pray expecting healing? Is forgiveness of sin just a doctrine that we know in our heads? Or do we experience that? Do we experience God's forgiveness? So easy to pray pray over brokenness in a family or in the church, where we pray, but without any expectation. And we think to ourselves, you know, this situation is impossible. There's no way that this is ever going to change. Nothing is going to change here. And we pray, but we pray doubting. Like James 1 talks about when asking for wisdom. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We don't always know how God may answer our prayers, of course. We don't always know that. But one thing we can always count on, we can have that assurance and confidence that God hears us. And that's why we say, amen. We must remember that our prayers are offered to the one who hears and who answers, the one who has all the power and the glory and whose kingdom is over all. He can heal the sick. He can bring the wayward back. Perhaps he will answer us differently than we expect. And yet, we can be confident that he will hear us. And that's certain because as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Because of the Son of God, we have reason to continue praying. We have no reason to stop. It's in him that we must continue to pray as we ought to. You have a great motivation here, congregation. You have a great motivation to pray. And it's found in Jesus Christ. He's promised to lead and guide us. And that's why we must continue to praise and to thank him. So let us take encouragement from God. Let us give him the glory. And let us pray with confidence in him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, Lord, we confess to you that we need to learn so much about prayer. We go through the Lord's Prayer often enough and we think, yeah, we know this, but we don't, Lord. There's so much that we still need to learn. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant to us a deeper devotion and a greater trust. And that, Lord, you would forgive us of our doubtings. Help us, Lord, to find encouragement in you alone. Help us, Lord, to give you praise in the words that we speak and say and also in our prayers. And help us, Lord, to pray confidently with assurance and knowing that you do hear us. And we ask for all that we stand in need of in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.